Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna, unto Pergamos and Thyatira, unto Sardis and Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Put yourself, if you would, in John's sandals. You are 100 years of age. You're 100 years old. Your bones are creaking. Your back is aching. 100 years of age when they come for you. Imperial soldiers sent by Titus Flavius Domitian, the emperor of Rome, who personally ordered you to be placed into a cauldron of boiling oil. Domitian, you see, hated Christians, and he has your number. You're a big wheel. You're a leader in the early church. And he goes after you, and his men take hold of you, your 100-year-old body, and they place you into this boiling oil because he wants to see you fry, literally. But then, according to Eusebius' church history, an amazing thing happens. You don't die. And you're taken out of the oil because you don't die. And when Domitian hears the story, he says, very well, then send him to Patmos, where he'll be banished. And so they take you and they put you in a boat. And out you go into the Mediterranean Sea, 50 miles away from where you were there in Turkey. And they drop you off on a little rocky, barren, seemingly God-forsaken island. This isle, Patmos, make no mistake about it, it's not Tahiti, it's not Maui. We're talking a place that history says at that time had virtually no vegetation growing on it. There was a few soldiers that were left there, but basically prisoners were dropped off on the shore of Patmos and left to die, banished, exiled. So here you are on the island, and the mean Mediterranean sun is beating down on you daily. There's little to eat, not a single shade tree. And at that time, when you're on this island, suddenly you hear the voice like a trumpet sounding. What do you do? I know what I would. I would say, oh boy, I'm old. I've been through the boiling oil deal. I'm hurting. I'm dying. And now I'm going insane. Somebody just loan me your cell phone so I can call Kevorkian. That, I think, would be my natural inclination, just to say, oh boy, the sun is getting to me. Man, the whole ordeal has taken a toll on me. I'm going into a state of insanity. This loud voice like a trumpet. But that's not what John did. You know the story. It says here that John, who was there on the island because of being persecuted, verse 9, the word of God that he believed in, the testimony of Jesus Christ that he gave out so beautifully, that's why he was on the island. And when he heard this voice behind me, like the voice of a trumpet, it says in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. John turns around and investigates the situation. He turns around to see what's going on. John looks into the matter. And consequently, because he was looking into it, he found himself looking on Jesus Christ. And the vision of Jesus Christ that he had is described in these next verses that we'll look at more fully in our study midweek. But notice, when he sees him, it says in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Wiped out, totally amazed, completely in awe. He just collapses. He falls down. Then, after falling down before the Lord, he was touched by the Lord. The Lord says, laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. John, you see, was touched. Notice the order. He heard. He turned to see. Then he saw. Then he fell. And then he was touched and revived and commissioned out into ministry. John, write the things which I'm telling you to write. There's a message that I want to get out that I'm giving to you to flow through you to others. Now I want you to see this. I won't keep you long this afternoon, hopefully. But it's important that you have ears to hear what the Spirit would say. For you see, John turned to see, to check out what he was hearing, and found it led to his revelation, a deeper understanding, a renewed appreciation of Jesus Christ. And that, folks, is what this book is all about. Revelation, the book that we have before us right now, is not given to primarily give us information about Bible prophecy, but to bring us rather into a revelation of Jesus Christ personally. And if you miss that fact, the book will be confusing to you and not very impacting on you. The book's intent, as it says in verse 1, the first few words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's to give you and to give me a fresh revelation of Jesus. Why? Because when we have a revelation of him, we will be revived by him. just like John. You see, the best definition of revival that I know of personally is found in John chapter 21. It says simply this in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again unto the disciples. After what things? After his crucifixion? After his resurrection? Jesus showed himself again to the disciples, and they were impacted by him. Revival is all about that, folks. Is seeing Jesus again. Oh, we believe in the crucifixion. We acknowledge the resurrection. But after these things, that is our belief in what he did and who he is, the Lord wants to show himself over and over and over to you and to me to give us a revelation, to give us personal direction, to show himself again freshly. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples. What are you suggesting, John? Just this. That as we study this book, Revelation, it is not to be approached from only a historical application saying, wow, wasn't it cool what Jesus did in those days? But rather, the Bible says to you and me that he's the same in our day. You see, Jesus is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Are you suggesting then, John, that like this John on Patmos, that he wants to give to us revelation? Uh-huh. Because you see, Peter said there on the day of Pentecost, didn't he? These people aren't drunk, as you suppose, but this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. Revelation. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall what? Dream dreams. In the last days, even more intensively, my spirit is going to be moving. Your young people shall be prophesying. Your old men shall be dreaming. And it's going to be revelation from me, revelation of me. That's what I desire to do in the last days, the Lord says very clearly. Now, think with me. When we talk about the revelation of Jesus, think with me of that time when he came to the earth, the incarnation of Christ. That is, he came as the babe of Bethlehem. Understand this. A bunch of people in the nativity story, in the Christmas story, a bunch of people were receiving revelation that led them to the babe of Bethlehem. The shepherds out in the field. Hey, they're there watching their sheep by night when suddenly an angel appears. And then a host of angels alongside of that one telling the shepherds to go to Bethlehem. That a Savior has come. Now those guys could have said, man, we've been out here with the sheep too long. The grass is getting to us. We're hallucinating. Forget it, man. Why make that walk to Bethlehem? We're just seeing things. But they went. And they ended up rejoicing. The wise guys, the wise men, over in the east, what were they doing? Looking up at the stars, doing their thing with astrology, when suddenly they saw a star that they never seen previously. And they followed that star. Why, they could have been dissuaded from that perhaps 2-year journey of mounting up their camels and going across the desert on an arduous trip They could have been discouraged by some guy saying, oh, come on now. That's just some planets lining up in a configuration that looks like a star that seems to have meaning, but don't bother. But they said no. And they got on their camels and they went across the desert on a journey that, as I said, could have taken up to 2 years. That young carpenter up in Nazareth, young guy, worked with his hands, a good man. Why, put yourself in his sandals. His fiance says, honey, I've got news for you. I'm having a baby. And he knew that he wasn't the father. Oh, man. And then she proceeds to tell him, don't get mad. It was no person on earth I've conceived miraculously. It's God. What would you say if you were Joseph? I would say, nice try, lady. That's crazy. But Joseph went to sleep, and you know the story. That night, an angel came to him and said, listen to her. What is happening is truly of God. Take her to be your wife. What if you were Joseph that day? Would you say, oh man, too much pepperoni. This is crazy. Forget it, you see. But no, he too, like the wise guys in the east, like the shepherds out in the field, he too responded to a dream, a revelation that was given to him. He looked into it and he responded readily. And the rest is history. Or Mary? An angel came to her and said, you're well favored and chosen, blessed among all women. And Mary, you are going to conceive and bear a child, and it's going to happen miraculously. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. And what did she say? Be it unto me according to thy word. What would you have said? Would you have doubted that visitation? I think I might have been vulnerable to doubting it. Mary, Joseph, the wise men, the shepherds. Oh, the story goes on and on. You know that when the babe was born, he was brought into the temple. Therefore, dedication. An old prophet by the name of Simeon had been told by the Spirit, hey, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, come on the scene. And then the Spirit said to him, today's that day, Simeon. And no doubt Simeon was thinking, great, the armies are going to come rolling in. And he was waiting to hear chariot wheels rolling and feet tromping and a great Messiah, a general leading an army to overthrow the yoke of Roman oppression. And here comes a little baby into the temple, carried by a 15, 16-year-old girl and a common carpenter, a young man. And the Spirit said, this is the one. Simeon had a choice to make right then. Do I buy this impression, this revelation? This can't be. I was expecting something different, entirely different, you see. But he grabbed that child and believed. And he lifted that child, the baby Jesus, to the Lord and dedicated him that day. And if time would allow, we could talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth and on, those people in the incarnation story. That is when Jesus came to dwell among us. Visions, impressions, revelations, angelic visitations, dreams. All of these things were used to get people to Bethlehem, to get them to acknowledge him. There was one group, though, that did not get it. There was one group in the story that totally, completely missed it. The Bible students. Interesting. The people in Jerusalem who studied the scriptures from cover to cover, who knew it intensely, the teachers, the students, the Bible scholars, you see, the ones who read the word, they knew the prophecy. How do I know that? Read your Bible. When the wise men came finally to Jerusalem and they said, hey, we've seen Messiah's star in the eastern sky. Where is he to be born? Well, the Bible scholar said, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem, 5 miles south from here. They knew Bible prophecy like the back of their hand. They knew the obscure verses of Micah that spoke that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They understood Daniel chapter 9, the time when Messiah would appear on the scene. They knew Isaiah's prophecy that he would be born of a young woman, of a virgin, miraculously. They knew from Isaiah's prophecy again that Messiah would be going down into Egypt and called out just like Yeshua, just like Jesus was when he was taken there as a little boy and called out back to Israel once again. They knew the scriptures, folks. These were the Bibles. These were the Wednesday nighters. These were the pastors, the elders, the scholars, the note takers. These were people that, if we're not careful, can be just like you and just like me. Ah, we know the scriptures. And they never made the 5-mile walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to have a personal, real encounter with God. Amazing to me. Convicting for me. Because I realize that we can be vulnerable in the same way. We can study the book of Revelation academically. We can study these things and say, what meaneth these things in typology? Or how do these things fit into current events presently? We can study any part of the Bible in a theological framework, which, if we're not careful, can cause us to miss the real work that the Lord wants to do. And that's to lead me and to lead you every day personally. A revelation. Jesus showing himself again and again and again. What are you saying, John? What do you mean? I'm saying the Christian experience is a journey that is most exciting if we will choose to be like John on Patmos, who did what? Who, when he heard something behind him, he just didn't say, oh, well, I know the Bible. After all, I wrote 4 books already. Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I'm the author. Good chunk of it. Why bother? He could have had that mentality. I know. But instead, he turned to see, what does this mean? The thing that I'm hearing, what does this mean? You say, well, that's just one guy. That's just John. How does that apply to me? Well, look at verse 10, would you? It says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What's today? Today, in a very real way, is the Lord's Day. That is, we've taken this day to say we're going to set aside a significant chunk of time to, Lord, be in the Spirit. Now, not all of us are. In any given meeting like this, there are those who are truly in the Spirit on the Lord's Day right now and those who are not. There are those that can choose to be in the Spirit and say, Why was that song selected? Lord, what are you saying to me? Or I see him or her across the way. Lord, I'm hearing what you're saying, that I need to reach out to that person. You're reminding me again. Or that verse that we read, Isaiah chapter 12. Yeah, Lord, you want me to draw water today from the well of salvation? What does that mean, Lord? And the songs that we sing congregationally, we're not just singing with our lips, but our hearts are engaged and our minds are working. We're in the Spirit. And now during this teaching, some are saying, Lord, show me how I might have revelation of you. Others are schnoozing. It's true. You'd be surprised what you can see from up here, folks. Others are schnoozing. Some are daydreaming. Some are thinking, I wonder what she thinks about me. Others are saying, man, it's almost time for kickoff. 49ers and Cowboys, what a game that's going to be. Come on, John, get it in gear. We're praying for you, buddy. All kinds of things are happening right now. All sorts of things are taking place in this setting. But many of you are in the Spirit. And you're truly engaging yourselves to say, why am I here today? What do you have for me? What do you want to say to me? I hear a trumpet behind me. What does this mean? And you're turning to see, Lord, what are you saying to me personally? Those are the ones, those that are in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, that will turn and see and get a fresh revelation, renewed instruction, definite direction from Him. But it's not just on the Lord's Day, folks. It's any day. What do you mean? Turn with me, please. Back to the left, way back to Exodus chapter 3. It's an interesting story that we'll look at in Exodus chapter 3. Now in Exodus chapter 3, the parallels are very, very interesting to me. Perhaps you'll see them. They both deal with revelation. Moses, verse 1, kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moses said, verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Verse 4, perhaps you might want to underline this phrase, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, just like John in Revelation 1 that we saw previously. When the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And God spoke to him. And said to him in verse 10, come now, Moses, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The story, as I was pondering this yesterday, intrigued me. Because the parallels are uncanny. You have John, Revelation chapter 1, on a desert island. You have Moses, Exodus chapter 3. In a desert location, the backside of the desert, literally. You have John, an old man, around 100. You have Moses, an old man, he's 80. You have John, who was caring about the flock of the Father. John was a pastor over the churches there in Asia Minor. And you have Moses caring about the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Interesting parallels, but here's what I want you to see. When John heard a voice like a trumpet, he turned aside to see what the Lord was saying to him that day. When Moses saw a bush that was burning, he turned aside, and it says, when the Lord saw that he was willing to turn aside and investigate, the Lord began to speak to him, gave information for him, and a commissioning to send him out in ministry. The rest is history. Now, Moses could have said in Exodus 3, well, you know, I don't have time to look at a burning bush. I've got a schedule to keep. I've got a flock to water. I've got things to do. I'm a professional shepherd, you see. But he says, I'm going to investigate this situation and see what's going on. And that's the same kind of thing that the Lord wants to do, whether you're talking about the Old Testament Moses story or the New Testament John on Patmos. You see, the Lord wants to give revelation to you and revelation to me, direction to you and direction to me. The danger is we'll say, we've got our Bibles, we need not turn aside and look. We need not investigate and see. Well, John, you say, are you saying that the Lord speaks to you in burning bushes? He spoke to me yesterday in a burning tree. Walking in Jacksonville, walked by a tree that was just gorgeous. Bright orange and flashes of red. You saw the day yesterday. It was fabulous. And I stopped there at the foot of that tree and said, Lord, what are you saying to me? And the Lord began to speak to me in a very personal way about the brevity of life, about the season I'm in, about the things that must be done. And it was the Lord. Oh, John. You really think the Lord talks to you through a tree whose leaves are turning? I feel sorry for you, you may say. Don't feel sorry for me. If the Lord doesn't speak to you, or if you don't investigate and see, I feel sorry for you, truly. My heart goes out to you. If you're missing the reality of revelation, of a burning tree. I was bushed last night. I was pooped. And my boy Benjamin came up to me. And in something that I don't really have liberty to share, Benjamin was sharing with me something. And my response to him, the Lord began to speak to me and do a correction in my own thinking, in my own heart. And the Lord spoke to me through Benjamin, my third grader, when I was bushed. Because by his grace, I took the opportunity to turn and to see, Lord, what are you saying to me? The Lord wants to guide your life through dreams, through third grade boys, through turning leaves, through visions, through words of prophecy on Sunday evening. The Lord wants to cause you to be on a journey that is exciting in your Christian experience. The danger that we have at this time is to say, like those in Jerusalem that day, well, we know the Bible. Oh, it's good that we know the Bible. We must know it better. There's no question about that. It must be in our minds. It must be the basis of all of our decisions, all of our thinkings. But the Spirit will also write on our hearts, according to the promise of the new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31. He will write impressions upon your heart. He'll tug the strings of your heart. He'll use situations in your life, burning bushes or loud voices. Well, you say, that may be okay for Moses, but that's Old Testament. Well, that may be okay for John, but that was an unusual situation. Okay. Can I suggest to you the ultimate pattern for living? You know what God told Moses, don't you? Make sure, Moses, when you build the tabernacle, you make all things what? According to what? Pattern. Because Moses, what I am giving you to construct on earth, the reality is found in heaven. Make sure that you make it according to pattern. Jesus came in John chapter 1, we are told, and he dwelt among us. But the word dwelt there is, anybody recall? Tabernacled, right. He tabernacled among us. In other words, he is the tabernacle, the pattern. He is the perfect pattern of what we are to follow. Put aside Moses, put aside John the apostle, but look at Jesus. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 5. Look at how Jesus navigates through life. Check this out. It intrigues me. John chapter 5, the same John who wrote the Revelation wrote this gospel. And in John chapter 5, Jesus answers in verse 19 and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, and whatever things soever he, the Father, doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Whatever Jesus says, I see my Father do. Whatever I see him do. My eyes are on him. I'm looking like John, turn to see, like Moses said, I will turn aside and look. Why? So too Jesus said, my eye is fixed upon the Father, and I only do what I see him do. Wouldn't that be a radical way to live? To say, I'm only going to do what I see the Father do. Nothing more, nothing else, nothing less. What does that mean? We'll turn the page in verse 30 to be real practical. Verse 30, Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Now, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. The judgments I make about people, my judgment is just because I do not make analysis of the situation mentally. I do not make evaluations of people internally. I only judge according to the will of my Father. In other words, at the water cooler there on the job site, or at the drinking fountain on the campus, others are gossiping, saying, did you hear what, do you know, what do you think about it? How could she, you know, boy, you know, he's a loser, or she's a witch, or whatever it might be. Now, Jesus said, I make no evaluation at all. My judgment that I make is just because I only judge as I hear from the Father. Father, what do you think about him? Is he a loser? Father, is she a witch in your economy? See, Jesus said, I will only judge in perfect harmony with my discussion with the Father about the situation. Wow. Would that be radical? Before I gave my 2 cents worth about a person, or before I threw in my evaluation, if I said, wait, I got to talk to God about this first. I'm going to make no evaluation, no judgment, until I talk to my Father. What would that do? I know what the Father whispers in my ear when I stop and talk to him about him or her. He's in love with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus was saying, my judgment is just. It's right. Because I don't judge on my own. I judge not my own will, he says. According to my own will, but only according to the will of him which sent me. Turn a page to chapter 7. We'll see it continue on in this mentality, in this mode. In verse 15, the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man Jesus letters, seeing he has never learned? He hasn't gone to seminary. He hasn't gone to Bible college. He hasn't gone to school. How does he know so much? How does he know so much? Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. The teaching isn't from a commentary. It's not taken off a tape. It's not borrowed from someone else. The doctrine isn't out of my own creativity or my own ingenuity. The doctrine isn't mine, Jesus said. But you see, it's revelation from the Father. And that's why there was such power, such impact. Is because he said, it's not me coming up with some tricky, clever interpretation. It's the Father who's talking to me. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And that affected his teaching. In verse 28, the same chapter, Jesus cried in the temple saying, you both know me and you know from whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true. I know him, for I am from him. He has sent me. Therefore, in verse 28 of chapter 8, because he was sent by the Father, he said in the last phrase there, I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. 8:28 of John, last phrase. In other words, I speak the things which the Father has taught me. Not just the doctrine I embrace personally, but the things which I share in my teaching, you see. No wonder the people marveled at him, said they of Jesus, he speaks not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He speaks with authority. Why? Because it wasn't his doctrine. It wasn't his teaching. It was revelation from the Father. He was depending upon the Father, you see, not upon his own theological training or educational background. Chapter 14, verse 31. And so he says this, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. The Father has given me commandment, and that's what I do, what he tells me to. So arise, let's go. Not because I'm saying this is what we should do, but because the Father has told me to. Powerful. Last verse. Thus he was able to say, if you turn a page or two to John 17, the high priestly prayer that he gives at the end of his life, listen to what he said in verse 4. And if you're in that place, in that time like I am, in the middle of your life somewhere, man, this is my burning desire. I know it's yours too. When you realize that seasons are changing, that life is short, there's not a lot of time to waste on a bunch of trivial stuff. Jesus said, at the age of 33, his life was almost over, and he said to the Father, I have glorified thee, verse 4, on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I'll never finish the work that others heap on me. I'll never finish the work that others expect from me. That's an impossibility. But I can and must finish the work which He gives to me. Well, how do you know what He's giving to you? Revelation. What do you mean? A burning tree or a questioning sun or a dream or a heavenly visitation. Well, if you live your life that way, John, if you're checking out situations to see what the Lord is saying to you, and if you're telling us that we should do the same, that every day we should say, Lord, what meaneth this? This event, this problem, this question, this song, this scene, this sunset. It seems to me that we're going to get mixed up. I mean, it may be the Lord speaking, but it might just be pepperoni. It might be your own flesh, John. It might be the enemy. True. But you're not alone in that struggle. Jot down, we won't turn there, time's almost up, but jot down Jeremiah chapter 32. The word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah thundered prophetically. The word of the Lord came unto me. Hanameel, thine uncle's son, your cousin, is going to come to you and say, buy my field in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Hanameel, your cousin's going to come and offer you to buy this field in Anathoth. Then a verse later, there in Jeremiah 32, it says, and Hanameel came to me and said, buy my field, for the right of redemption is yours. And then Jeremiah says, then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. Whew. The word of the Lord came to me. And then it happened. Whew. Got it right. Good. That was close. Even Jeremiah, you see, wasn't always sure, was aware of his own fallibility. But did that stop him? And should that stop you? And should that stop me? If you want to be a scribe or a Pharisee and sit in Jerusalem and miss the incarnation, miss the nativity, miss salvation, if you want to miss revelation, if you want to miss ministry, then just sit. But if you say, like I think all of us virtually do today, I want my life to count. Then when you hear the sound of a trumpet, don't just say, I'm hearing things. Or when you see a bush that's burning, don't just say, I don't have time to look into that matter. But turn and see and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? And like your son, Father, I'm tired of trying to make evaluations about people according to my analysis. I'm tired of trying to give instruction to my kids according to what I think that they should be hearing. Lord, what I desire is revelation from heaven, to be directed by you. And Lord, if I'm not hearing correctly, I know that your word will adjust me, because that's infallible. And I know that your word will get me back on course, that your scriptures will speak to my heart. But Lord, don't let me be a Pharisee or a scribe. Let me be led by your Spirit. Give me the courage to turn and see, that I might have a renewed revelation of thee, that I might be revived again. For I know it's your intention. After these things, Jesus showed himself again unto the disciples. Let those that have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit would say to the church at Applegate today. Truly, my prayer for you and for us is that we might be a group of people that are led by the Spirit, confirmed and adjusted, corrected by the Scriptures, knowing the heart of God and the voice because we're familiar with the Word. But my prayer is that we will not be, as we study this book, simply those who say, wow, it used to be cool. What a wonder it must have been to have the Lord speak to a man. Because I tell you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be open. Turn and see. And I just hope that we'll be a people who don't become scribes and Pharisees, but who are led by the Spirit, loving the Word, but led by the Spirit into the revelation of Jesus Christ in a fuller, fresher measure, and doing what He tells us to do, living on the edge like Jesus chose to, doing nothing but what we see, saying nothing but what we hear, judging nothing but what He judges in relationship to that sister, to that brother. May God give you the most incredibly exciting and interesting week as you turn and see and have revelation of Jesus Christ. May it happen in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.